And I know people are busy and people do things and have to go places and stuff. But have you ever thought, John 10:10 said, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have you ever thought that one of the ways that Satan steals from you is he gets you to miss church? I believe that there's a blessing, not because of, please don't take this wrong. It's not because of me. I believe there's a blessing in corporate worship. When we get together sincerely, in spirit and in truth, God does something. And for you to miss flippantly, you're allowing Satan to steal. I believe that the Lord wants to impart something to every person today in this body. Literally wants to impart to you. And my heart hurts just a little bit because I see entire families that I know need something from God. And I see them not here. I see them not here. Is that, I see that they are not here. Is that better? And it bothers me. Sometimes you have to miss. I understand that totally. Sometimes we choose to miss. And this was not a good Sunday to choose to miss. This was a Sunday that you, and I tried to get that word out. You're here. That's right. So I'm going to preach to you. Amen. Today I'm talking to you in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. And it's the title of the sermon is In Christ Alone, by Faith Alone. In Christ Alone, by Faith Alone. This is the doctrine of justification by faith. This is the one that riled up Martin Luther. This is the truth that Martin Luther got a hold of and literally changed our world. Remember, he nailed the document on the Catholic door. This is the truth that Martin Luther got a hold of. This is the truth that started the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, and on down. We are Pentecost, basically, are out of the Methodist Church. So this is the truth. And this is the truth that many of us, especially Pentecostal people, we wrestle with it. Even today, this week, as I studied this, I thought, no one preaches justification by faith better than the Baptist. They preach this right. They preach it good. So this week, I went to a Baptist seminary online and listened to a Baptist preacher preach this portion of Scripture. And it was rich, and you're going to get part of it. So, thank God. This is the part that if you'll get it deep in your heart, you will not question your salvation any longer. Pentecostals, Baptists don't have a problem with this. Pentecostals, we do. Because we have weakened grace. The Baptists understand the grace of God. And I'm thankful for that doctrine of grace that the Baptists have. Now, I don't believe it totally the way they preach it. I don't go quite as far as they go. But they have taught us a great deal. And so I thank God for that. As we dissect the book of Romans, every portion of Scripture, Paul is taking a new truth and something into the body of Christ here. He's taking it to the Church of Romans. And this is the first doctrinal truth that we see. But I don't want you to miss that through the book of Romans, he is weaving a truth. He's weaving this truth that you can see in every chapter. You see it in all of it as you look at it as a whole. So it's good to look at every verse, look at every portion of Scripture, but then don't forget to look at it as a whole, right? What is the whole book of Romans? What is Paul trying to teach us? That God is righteous. It's a pretty good doctrine that you need to get to. So, okay, Romans chapter 3, are you there? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You should have that verse memorized. That's the beginning of the Roman roads of salvation. You should memorize that verse. And after that verse, you should write 6:23 so it will lead you, so you can lead someone to salvation. Very simple, but that's the one verse you have to memorize. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Father God, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help me to break this down, to make it very understandable, so that every person in this building, when they leave today, they understand the work that you have done and the gift that you have given them. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. There's a story in John chapter 3 where this Pharisee comes to Jesus at night. The Pharisees didn't think real highly of Jesus, thought he was more of a disturbance than he was Son of God, for sure. His name was Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus. It's one thing about Nicodemus is he recognized who Jesus was. He knew. He said, I know you're from God. I see that you are from God. And Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he said these words, Nick, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus had no clue what that meant. You know, he went totally physical. He said, how in the world can I, an old man, go back into my mother's womb? That's what he was seeing. And Jesus said, oh my goodness, you are the religious leader of the time, and you're totally ignorant. I've got a lot of work to do. That's a Kelleher paraphrase. And so he began to work with Nicodemus. But you must be born again. That still rings out in our hearts, doesn't it? You must be born again. And today we're going to talk about being born again, basically. To start with this, I want to start with the definitions. Many of them the same as last week that we went over, but I want you to get these definitions in your heart. So when you see these words, we confuse words in the body of Christ. And I want you to get them deep in your heart. Righteousness is the state of moral perfection required by God to enter heaven. I was talking to Roy Mao this week very, very seriously. And Roy Mao Sr., the dad, who was getting ready to have surgery. And I told him, I said, you know, I've prayed and I believe that you're going to come through this surgery very well. But what if you don't? What if you do not? And he said very clearly, he said, then I go to heaven. And I said, why? And he said, because I love Jesus and he knows it. I thought that was a pretty good answer. And I said, well, you know, you're going to meet St. Peter at the gate. And he goes, yes. We don't know that. But I said, and he's got a question for you. And I'm still talking very sincerely. And he looks at me and I said, he's going to ask you to spell Yugoslavia. And he looked at me and he said, oh, you're kidding me, aren't you? That's not the kind of test that God is going to require. But something actually harder. I would rather learn how to spell Yugoslavia as to know what this definition says. Moral perfection scares the fire out of me. The moral perfection required. You want to go to heaven? You've got to be morally perfect. That ought to scare every one of you. Because we ain't, and we ain't going to be. That's good English in Tennessee. Totally permissible. So we'll talk about that. Justification then. Justification is a legal term. It is the act of declaring or making one righteous in the sight of God. It does not set aside the requirements of the law, but fulfills all of them in the sinless, perfect sacrifice of Jesus. This is the legal act, means Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to the believer. So justification is a great term. You cannot be morally perfect, but he is. So thank God. I thought about that and I wanted to, how can I break this down where we can get it? March the 7th, 1981, I was 19 years old and I stood in front of three preachers that day. Took three. And they asked me this question. Do you, Eric, take this woman, Treva, to be your lawfully wedded wife? And I said, I do. At the end of the sermon, one of those preachers said, by the authority of the state of Missouri and the power of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now I'm going to tell you, now you got to get this. I didn't feel any different. I didn't feel married. But he spoke that over me. We went on and we had a honeymoon. Now, I was a good old Pentecostal boy. And the night of the honeymoon was a normal honeymoon night. But when I woke up the next day, I still didn't feel married. I felt very sinful. Happily sinful, but sinful. I thought, what have I done? I mean, all your life, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Now it's right. My feelings, I'm serious. I felt, oh, Jesus, that can't be right. You know, I'm not going any further. You can quit sweating. But it was right because of what was declared over me. Now, in a few weeks, in a few months, I begin to feel like a married man. But immediately, I didn't feel any change. But I was changed. So see, all times, when people come up and they ask Jesus into their heart, the Lord declares them righteous. Their feelings don't change for a while. See, what we get mixed up in the body of Christ is the difference between righteousness and sanctification. You are declared righteous, you're made righteous, so at that very moment, if you were to drop over dead, you are saved and you're going to enter heaven. But you're going to go through a lifetime of Him sanctifying and pulling things out of your heart and your life. He's going to deal with you and there's going to be things that's going to be taken off. That's sanctification. That's your spiritual journey. But righteousness, justification, bam, right then, you're made a new creature in Christ. Propitiation then, which the scripture uses, is to atone or satisfy the wrath of God for sin. See, in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, he says the wrath of God is coming. Why? Because of man's sinfulness. The wrath of God was here. It pleased him to bruise Jesus. Right? So Jesus was our propitiation. He was the atonement. What? Derek, I'm still not getting it. Okay, husbands, every one of us have done this. We've done stupid things. We've said stupid things. We've got mad and we've showed our ignorance. And the next day, in we come with flowers and chocolate and an apology. That's our propitiation. We say, here is something to atone for the jerk that I was yesterday. And sometimes your wife says, okay. And other times she says, it's gonna take blood this time, buddy. And that's what Jesus said. It's gonna take blood. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. So what's that mean? I heard it said last night in a Tennessee dialect. And he says, Tommy said it. He said, God, we understand you had to become like us so that we could become like you. Bingo. That's exactly what Hebrews says. He had to become like us so that we could become like him. It is good. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So in Romans chapter 1, he gives us an introduction to this. He says, I'm going to teach you here in just a few lessons and a few more chapters. I'm going to teach you about this righteousness that's coming to you by faith, not by works. It's a total different concept than what these Jews were used to. So there's 10 things that this portion of Scripture teaches us about justification. I would love for you to write these down because you can go back to them. 10 things that you can learn. These are not 10 things that I pulled out of the air. These are the 10 things that this Scripture literally talks about. It literally lists these, but it lists them in a way that you could miss them pretty easy. So if you'll write them down, you can go back and you can read this Scripture very closely and you'll say, hey, that's where he got that one. That's where he got this one. So the very first thing is justification or righteousness cannot be obtained by good works. You cannot earn this. There's no way that you can do enough good things that you're going to become righteous. And I know you well enough to know that you're saying, we know that. We know it here. We don't know it here sometimes. How many TV shows do you see where they make a reference to doing good? How many people have you talked to around the altar and they'll say something like, well, I've tried to do good. I've tried to do more good things than I have bad things. And what do you think that's going to get you? Are you looking for a gold star? Because it don't get you saved. You can't earn it. You cannot be good enough for salvation. You cannot be good enough for the righteousness of God. And I thank him for that. In other words, I cannot earn this. There's no way I can earn it. Number two, it was promised to us by God and is something that God provides to all people, not just Jews, which was good news for this church at Rome. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles both. It was promised to us by God. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can see the story of Jesus. The redemption. How he leads them out of bondage. Takes them through the water into the desert. What did Jesus do? Jesus went in the water and then he goes to the desert. I mean, it's woven all through the Old Testament is woven the story of redemption through Jesus Christ. But your eyes have got to be open to see it. Right? So we realize that God promised this to us and he promised it to all of us. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. This is when they're in heaven and John looks around and he says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. to all nations, tongues, and tribes. It's for black people. It's for white people. It's for red people and brown people. Right? It's for Popoviches and Kelleher's and Smith and Adams. Right? I don't care. I don't care what you say. I'm Irish, I'm German, I'm Russian, I'm American, I'm whatever. It doesn't matter. This salvation message is to all of us. Thank you, Jesus. It's for the smart and it's for the dumb. Hallelujah. It's for the educated, the uneducated, the rich and the poor. Nobody's going to get to heaven except through the blood of Christ. Number three is this results in a right relationship with God. Just like I was declared to be a husband and she was declared to be a wife, you are declared to be righteous. Amen. So that's what it does. That brings you into the right relationship of Christ so that now you can come boldly before the throne room of God. Now you're a son. Now you're a daughter. Now the spasm has been erased and we come back together in right relationship. As I was standing here, I thought, if he can declare me righteous, he can declare me healed. He can declare other things over me, other promises in the Bible. We don't have to beg him to do something. It's of his good will that he wants to give to us. Let him declare healing over you. Let him declare the prosperity of God, the fullness of, not money, but the fullness of God. Let him declare things in your life. Say, how do you do that? Same way we do the righteousness thing. But once we get a hold of it in Scripture and we read it in Scripture, we say, ah, that's what he means. Well, when you read about salvation, that's great. When you read about healing, I hope you have an aha moment also. Oh, that's what he means. He took stripes upon his back for my healing. We struggle with healing. We don't struggle with salvation. Shame on us. Same faith that saves you is going to heal you. Amen. Have faith. Number four, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to the cross. He accepts you the way you are. But that faith is more than mental assent. It's more than saying, I think I believe that. I think I can understand that. It says, I do believe it. And I will base my life on it. I believe it enough that I will live my life in obedience to that. When Jesus changed people's lives, many times he would say something like this, now go and sin no more. In other words, depart from that life you've been living. Church, we're being sold a bill of goods. We're being sold a lie when we're told we're saved from sin to go back to sin. That is not correct. Number five, it's something that every person needs. Every person needs it. Say, how do you know that, Eric? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. And if you're a sinner, you need grace in your life to be justified so that the righteousness of God can be clothed on you. Amen. We've all sinned. Number six, it's through the redemptive work of Jesus. It's nothing I have done. That's why humbly we come to the cross. That's why the entire body of Christ should be humble about their salvation, but we're not. Many times, for some reason, it gets in our heart that we've done something right and the rest of the stinking world needs to go to hell because of the way they live. Oh my. There go I, except for the grace of God. You see, I am that drug addict. I am that alcoholic. I am that womanizer. Except for the grace of God that saved my soul and changed me. You see, I'm not so bright that I figured it out. I'm not so bright that I found Jesus. I didn't even know he was lost. That's a joke. So, I didn't find him. He found me. He come looking for me before I was looking for him. I have nothing to be proud about being a Christian. I have everything to be thankful about for being a Christian. I've not done anything to deserve it, and neither have you. I hope that changes the way we look at the waitress that serves us today. The people that we rub shoulders with that are living a sinful life. Instead of being judgmental, you ought to be loving. Love ought to fill your heart, not judgment. Amen. It's His gift to us. It takes blood. Number 7, it takes the blood sacrifice of Jesus to atone for my sins. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make your soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." How many of you read the story about Cain and Abel, and you scratched your head and say, "I don't understand why he didn't accept Cain's gift"? Cain did what he could do. He did the best he could do. He was a farmer. He brought the best of what he could do. No, sir, it took blood. And Cain knew it. Cain knew it took blood. Cain was told by Adam. Adam was told by God Almighty, "From this day forward, it's going to take blood to atone for your sins," as he killed the animals to clothe them. Why do you know that? Because Abel got it right. Cain was trying to do it his own way. Cain says, "I think I understand, and I think there's a better way of doing this. I think I can do something that's going to please him even more." No, you can't. It takes blood. It takes the blood sacrifice to cover, to atone, to be a propitiation for our sins. When I was a little boy, my grandfather was not a very good man, definitely not a Christian. And my mother used to say something like this: "I would give my life for my dad to be saved." And at 9 years old, I used to hear her say that, and it grieved my spirit. And I didn't know why it grieved my spirit, it just grieved my spirit. I thought, that can't be right. Oh, it sounds good. It sounds just like Cain. I'm going to make him something really special. It sounds really honorable to say, "I give my life for someone to be saved." Let me tell you, a life has already been given for that soul to be saved. It doesn't take your blood. It took somebody much more precious than you to atone for blood. How arrogant. My mother didn't mean to be arrogant. She didn't mean to be prideful, but she was at that moment. And I know that had to grieve the Holy Ghost, because it doesn't take the blood of a man. It took the blood of a God that was made man. It's just like the rich man in hell, when he lifted up his voice and he talked to Abraham over there, and he said, "Send somebody back. Send somebody back for my brothers. Don't let them come too." He says, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to one risen from the dead." And there was one getting ready to rise from the dead very soon. Abraham had the wisdom, didn't he? Let me tell you, no other sacrifice needs to be made for you to receive Jesus Christ. No other sacrifice needs to be made for you to be healed. No other sacrifice needs to be made for you to be prosperous. No other sacrifice needs to be made for you to enjoy the fullness of Jesus Christ. Quit looking for another sacrifice. "I'm just not good enough." No, you're not good enough, but He is. Number 8, it demonstrates God's righteousness and that He is just. God did not set aside the penalty of your sin. That is so important that you get that. That's why that definition of justification is so important. Don't you hang on to the definition that you were told as a little kid in Sunday school, "Just as if I never sinned." That doesn't cut it. What cuts it is, yes, you sinned, and yes, there was a penalty for your sin, and yes, it had to be paid for, and it was paid for. God didn't set aside, He didn't wink at your sin. He didn't say, well, I like Chrissy, so I'll just let her slide. No, sir. No one's going to slide into heaven. I'm so sick of hearing that. You're not going to get in by the skin of your teeth. You're going to get in by the blood of the Lamb. No other way. My goodness, we have so much heresy in our world. God is just and He is righteous. What's so great? Isaiah said, my righteousness is compared to Him as His filthy rags. It's like dirty rags. You know the truth of that? It's actually the bloody rags of a woman. That's what it really means. Your righteousness compared to God is that. I know that's a little gross and a mixed, but I want you to get the picture. Your righteousness, but you don't stand in your righteousness. He gives you His righteousness. He literally says it's a robe of righteousness. I see you as you come before the throne and you say, I believe in You. Come into my heart. I believe that God literally takes this robe and He says, then you need to wear something different. Don't stand in your own righteousness anymore. Wear my clothes. You remember the prodigal son? He said, go get him a ring and go get him some shoes and go get my son some clothes. He reclothed him and you have been reclothed. You know, 1 Corinthians, it talks about the savor, the smell that we have. I think it's because we're wearing His clothes. We're wearing His righteousness that we smell like Him. I've smelled some of you. Put your clothes on. Number 9, it excludes all personal boasting and is a testimony to the goodness of God. We have nothing to boast about. Adrian Rogers said this, I love it. Loved Adrian Rogers. He was the pastor in Memphis. He says, until you come to the end of you, you won't come to the beginning of Him. Isn't that good? Until you come to the end of you, you won't come to the beginning of Him. We have nothing to boast about. I don't care how well you keep the law. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care if you're an Eagle Scout. It doesn't cut it. It's not good enough. Number 10, it's established or fulfills the work of the law. Those Jews were always worried about the law. Always worried about, did we do it right? Or what's this have to do then with the law? And He says, it fulfills the law. And that's what Jesus said. I didn't come to abolish the law. I come to fulfill the law. What was He talking about? Have no other gods before me. Have no idols. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath. The first 4 laws, the 10 commandments, pertain to Him. Pertain to Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Pertains to Him. The next 6, honor mom and dad. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie against your neighbor and don't covet. That pertains to us. And love your neighbor as yourself. They ask Jesus, a lawyer come to Jesus one day and he says, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these 2 laws hangs all, upon these 2 things hang all the words of the prophets and the law. It's fulfilled in these 2 things. Love God. Love your neighbor. Jesus Christ came from heaven as an obedient son to become a man, a humble servant. He loved God. He followed God. And He loved us so that He laid His life down for us so that He could be our propitiation. He loved God. He loved man. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. The rest is all just rules. He made it pretty easy for us. Love God. Love your neighbor. If you do that, you won't have to worry about anything else. Just keep those things. Salvation or justification, then. There's four things I want to tell you, and I'll tell you real quick. Salvation or justification, then. One, it's a transfer of righteousness in an instant. Bam. One moment you're going to hell, the next moment you're going to heaven. Just like that. New creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a transfer. I love it. It's a transfer of righteousness. Number two, it's a gift of grace. It's the unmerited favor of God gracing your life. You don't deserve it. He gives it to you. Number three, it's a display of God's love for you. The greatest way God could show us that he loved us is bringing us back into fellowship with him. Number four, it's a declaration of faith. It's a declaration of faith. I believe. I believe. When you read Hebrews, I think it's chapter 3, it says something very disturbing to me. It says this unbelieving, wicked heart. And I think all the time, I think, Lord, you're calling an unbelieving heart wicked. It is. It's very wicked to God. See, we don't see it. We see the actions. We see the actions of men being wicked. But the truth of the matter, it's all a heart issue. Everything's a heart issue. We can't get our eyes off the action. But if we can get our eyes on the heart issues, change the root, God changes the fruit. Quit trying to change the fruit. Let's change the root. It's about believing. Believing in God. Believing that he could save your soul. And your belief then moves you into action, into obedience. Do you know, as much as Martin Luther did for the body of Christ, do you know that he hated the book of James? He thought the book of James should have been cut out of the Word of God. He did not believe it should have been canonized. He had a real problem with James. You know why? James is my favorite book. And Martin Luther didn't like, no. I like James because James is the book where the rubber hits the road. He got so fascinated with this justification by faith, he didn't want to hear that works. Where James says, you show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. If you believe, there is change coming in your life. When you believe enough to ask him into your heart, there will be change in your life that will follow suit. That's sanctification. That's your spiritual journey for the rest of your life. God's going to be working things out of your life. Amen. Hope you got this chapter today. In Christ alone, by faith alone. Now I want us to stand with me if you would. So we're going to the altar service and then we're going to have communion. And I know this is going to take some guts. But I'm going to ask you to step forward today. Stand up in front of here because there's something specific that I want to do. If you have never asked Jesus into your heart, and you want to today, I'm going to ask you to step forward. If you have questioned your salvation, if you sit there and you wonder, am I saved or am I not? If I was to give a regular altar call today and I say something like, if you died today, do you absolutely know for sure that you would be in heaven? I would have hands raised all across this congregation, guarantee you. That's the people that I'm saying, I want you to come forward. I want to say and I want to declare something over your life. So if you want to accept Jesus, if you have questioned your salvation, and number three, if you just need to make a public declaration of your salvation, of your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes the modern church now downplays that. There was a time in our history where you didn't get saved if you didn't step out of that chair and come up here. Because they knew the power of making a declaration. Well, there's some people that's been saved that's never made the declaration. So I'm going to say, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm just saying, maybe you need to make it public. Maybe you need to declare today, I am a child of God. So if you're in one of those three categories, if you would come and stand before me, I would like to pray over you. Anyone here? Gospel to you today. If you make a choice not to respond to this, I'm not mad in any way. I'm just saying that I know that there are people that wrestle with, am I saved or not? And I was going to help you with that today. But with no one responding, I'm going to make the assumption that there's not a person in this room that is not totally secure in your salvation, because that's what you're telling me. That's what you're telling me by not responding. Surely you got the guts enough to come forward if that's you. If you're saying, I have wrestled with it, surely you could step forward in a group of people that love you. So I want to end this. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. This is the young man. Every Saturday night, we pray for Nathan. This is Priscilla's son, Nathan. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to do something different with you. I want to ask you a series of questions, and then I want you to answer, just like if you're getting married. You say, I do. Do you, Nathan, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins? Is it your desire to ask Him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and be the Lord and Savior of your life? Do you commit today to becoming His servant, His son? I pronounce you by the authority of the Word of God. You are saved. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Father God, I pray for my brother. I pray, Lord Jesus, as I declare him righteous, I declare other things in his life, Father. I declare him sound, Lord Jesus. I declare that Satan, you have to take your hand off him. I declare that he is the Son of God, the righteous man of God. In Jesus' name, hell you lost one, heaven you gained today. And the angels rejoice. The angels rejoice in this salvation. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray today starts his walk of sanctification. Help him, Lord Jesus, and help this body to love him, to be faithful to him. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the preciousness of this dear saint. Lord, she doesn't get re-saved, but she rededicates her life and her heart to you. She is your daughter. She is the righteousness of God. But Lord, it's possible that she stepped off the path a little bit. But today she says, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Be the Lord and Savior of my soul. I ask you, Lord, to come back in with that strong voice. Lead and guide me. Be my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray as a dad that you would wrap your arms around her. Love on her. Father, totally accepting her, Lord, into the family, Father. Do something new and afresh in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. That took real courage. God bless you. Love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Denny is going to come up and do our communion service at this point. You want him to sit down or remain standing? You may be seated. You want this, Denny?
Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, is he not? Amen. Wonderful. We gained a brother today. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All right. We get to continue our worship this morning and our time with God through communion. We heard the message about how we are justified through His sacrifice. Now we get to physically remind ourselves of that sacrifice through communion. The Word of God is the visual representation of God's love. The sermon is the audible representation. Communion is the physical representation of God's love. So it's important that we understand what we're getting into. You know, a lot of times we're taught as we grow up, you know, communion, oh, well, that's on Easter when we drink the little cup of juice and eat the little cracker, you know. But we got to understand the gravity of communion. There was the church in Corinth had a little trouble understanding the gravity of communion. So Paul had to instruct them, and in so he instructed all the church of how important it is. So I'm going to read just real quick out of 1 Corinthians 11. Where Paul explains to them about communion so that we can all have a full understanding. Because it doesn't matter if we've been a believer for 50 years or for 30 seconds like our new brother. We have to examine ourselves. And once we do that, we're able to take communion as a family. But in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So let's pray and take a moment to examine ourselves and make sure that our heart and our mind is in the right place to accept communion with the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message today, your word that you give us. Father, we thank you for your justification that you give to us freely, that all we have to do is make that transfer that Pastor talked about. We have to turn over our attempt at righteousness and just give that over to you, God, and receive the righteousness of Christ Himself. We thank you that we can do that, and we thank you, Lord, that you give us a chance not only to accept communion and remind ourselves of Jesus' sacrifice, but you give us a chance and reminder to examine ourselves before we do that, so that we don't take of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So Lord, each of us right now, if there's anything in our heart, anything in our mind, anything in our life, Lord, that is not pleasing to you, Father, show us what that is. Father, sometimes we can be blinded to our own thoughts and our own behaviors, and we can seem to think that we have it all figured out and everybody else is the ones that are messed up, Lord. But Father, open our eyes so that we can see, Father, anything in our life that is not pleasing to You. We thank You, Father. Give us the courage to recognize that there's still work to be done within ourselves. But Father God, thank You that we can bring these issues to You and we can ask You for Your forgiveness, Lord. Father, we need You to make it right in our heart, Lord. We can't do it on our own. It's not because of our good behavior, Lord, that makes us worthy to take of Your supper, but we ask for Your grace, Lord God. Forgive us where we have failed You, Lord. And Father God, cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for allowing us to be cleansed by You. We honor You and we praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. Now we're ready. We're ready to take the Lord's communion. If our servers could come. We're going to read out of Luke's version of the Last Supper. We're going to take this corporately as a body. So, if you want to go ahead and make your way up, we'll each take your cup and your wafer and go back to your seat. We'll all take it together. So please come. Thank you. Bible tells us that the same night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And I think we kind of lose part of that by having our little oyster crackers. We don't get to see the breaking of the bread itself, because the bread is his body. And he says it was broken for you after he blessed it. So Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for what it represents, Lord, the body of Christ Jesus that was broken for us. It was broken for our salvation. It was broken for our healing. It was broken for our justification. We thank you for the broken body of Christ. And we thank you for this bread that reminds us of that. In Jesus' name, amen. May you... It says, in the same manner, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for you is the new covenant." Not the covenant where your sin is kind of washed over by the blood of goats and rams and lambs. He said, "This is my blood, the new covenant." The one and final propitiation, the one and final payment for all sin. Father, we thank you. And we ask you to bless this cup, Lord God. This is the blood of Christ Himself poured out for the new covenant for us. We thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord, that washes away all of our sin. It doesn't cover our sin. It doesn't hide our sin. It completely removes our sin. We thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we believe by faith that each of us have taken your communion worthily. We each examined ourselves, asked for your cleansing power over the things of our life that is not pleasing. And we thank you for this physical representation, because your word says, as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him, and we do show the Lord's death until he comes. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.